The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture this morning is from Psalm 12, verses 1 through 8. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, hey, my name's Bob, and I am the lead pastor here. I'm really glad to be with you this morning, and we are in the Psalms. This is a sort of rhythm that we have every summer as we just take the summertime to sort of work our way through the book of Psalms, which is really the song book, the worship book of the people of God. And so it's fun to do this every summer. I'm excited to open the Word of God with you this morning. So if you have a Bible, I hope you have it out. I hope you open it to Psalm 12 so we can sort of think about and reflect on the words that we just heard read. Here's what I want to sort of convince you of this morning. When you become a Christian, and by the way, you must become a Christian. No one is born a Christian. This is a work of God in the soul. When you become a Christian, you tend, first of all, to gravitate toward and to grab hold of the promises in the Bible of abundant life and joy. So I remember in my own journey hearing promises, verses like what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Or John 14, 17, where Jesus tells his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Or even verses like Galatians 5, which was in the profession of faith we just professed, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We tend to grab hold of these promises of life and joy and peace and meaning and fullness. What oftentimes nobody tells you when you become a Christian is that becoming a Christian also brings with it a certain kind of heaviness. In fact, we might even say a certain kind of despair. Because once you start to love the things that God loves, you start to see the world with new eyes. And in a sense, the brokenness of the world becomes more stark to you. The sins that you used to cherish, you now find odious. The jokes you used to laugh at just aren't funny anymore. And in general, the foolishness and the wickedness of the world just starts to weigh on you in a different way. And this is one reason why the Psalms are beloved to the people of God, because they give voice to these kinds of emotions and stirrings in the soul. They make room for the fullness of spiritual experience. And Psalm 12 is a particularly powerful one for me personally. I'm excited that I get to tackle this psalm this morning because it gives voice to a kind of despair that I can feel and sense in my own heart. The psalm begins this way. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. This is what I feel often when I look at the world and when I look at the church. I have these feelings like, Does anyone care about godliness anymore? Is there anyone who really wants to be faithful to the Lord for the long haul? Because after all, you don't hear about those kinds of people on the news. You often don't meet those kind of people in the everyday course of life. And if you've been around Christianity long enough, you've seen people who said they cared about godliness, but then it turned out they really didn't, and they were harboring some sort of evil in their own life. And all these things sort of stir these kinds of questions in the soul. In 2005, the year that we planted Coram Deo Church, the year this church began, Jack Johnson released his album, In Between Dreams. And on that album was a song that really resonated with me, that tapped a similar chord to Psalm 12. Some of you might remember this song. It goes like this. Where'd all the good people go? I've been changing channels. I don't see them on the TV shows. Where'd all the good people go? We got heaps and heaps of what we sow. Remember talking about that song with some theological neat-knit college student. He's like, well, actually, there aren't any good people because Romans says there's none righteous, not even one, so it's not even a good song. Okay, thanks, theological neat-knit. I appreciate songs like that because they give voice to these questions in the world. If you can relate to that question, then Psalm 12 is for you. Psalm 12 speaks to all kinds of situations that we find ourselves in. If you're single, for instance, and you have begun to despair of ever finding someone who's godly, Psalm 12 is for you. If you feel like an outsider sometimes at work because you're not willing to cut corners and fudge the truth to get ahead, Psalm 12 is for you. If you've grown weary of the pornification of everything in our world, Psalm 12 is for you. One of the hardest things about being a follower of Jesus is that you tend to feel less and less at home in the world. There's a dissonance between the things you love and the things the world loves, and that's what Psalm 12 is expressing. And so for that reason, Psalm 12 is sort of a psalm that only makes sense from within. It gives voice to things that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ can see and sense in their souls. And so this psalm has the most resonance for you, if you're one of the people of God. But listen, even if you're not a Christian here this morning, you can still relate to the themes that Psalm 12 is raising, right? That you still feel some of this same dissonance. There's still ways that you look at the world and see, man, I wish things were different. It's that very dissonance that Psalm 12 is expressing. And so whether you find yourself as a Christian among the people of God this morning, or you find yourself as a non-Christian sort of looking in and exploring the Christian faith, this psalm has resonance with you. And as I preach this psalm, what I want to do is I want to help you learn how to read the psalms. Because every psalm sort of functions in three ways. Every psalm is a song sung by God's people. It's a song. Every psalm is also a revelation about God's character. And every psalm is a hint about God's coming Messiah. To say it another way, we can read every psalm as worship, as law, and as gospel. And so that's what I want to teach you to do this morning. We're going to consider Psalm 12 as lament, as lesson, and as longing. I'm going to see it in each of these categories. Psalm 12 as lament, as lesson, and as longing. So in a sense, we're going to read the psalm in each of these three ways. All right? So first of all, let's consider Psalm 12 as lament, as a song sung by the people of God to express sorrow. What is lament? Lament is a special category of biblical truth that involves God's people crying out to him and essentially complaining to him about the state of the world, appealing to him about the problems in the world, expressing to him their discontent with the way things are. Lament has a certain kind of rawness to it. It's kind of unfiltered. It gives voice to the deep emotions of the heart. Look at Psalm 12, verse 1. It says this, "Save, O Lord." So we immediately see this is vertical conversation with God. This is an appeal to God. This is crying out to God himself. The word save could also be translated help. Help, God. Look at the way things are. This is how lament works. It's an appeal to God about the reality of life. And let's look at some of the features of this lament. First of all, I want you to notice that this lament traffics in hyperbole. Listen again to verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Are any of you guys prone to overstate things? I'm this way. Like, everything is either great or terrible. This is either the best meal I've ever had or the worst meal I've ever had. This is kind of how the psalm reads. It's got this hyperbole to it, right? Objectively, it's not true that there are zero faithful people on the earth. But that's how it feels. That's the emotion that drives this psalm. That's what it can feel like to us when we're in a place of discouragement and despair. There's an interesting example of this in the Old Testament among the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, where he's on the run for his life. The king and the queen are out to kill him. He has been faithful to proclaim God's truth, but he still finds himself ostracized and on the run. And he cries out to God. He says, God, the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am the only one left. And God says, actually, Elijah, there's 7,000 others besides you. But Elijah's crying out to God in the same kind of way. God, there's nobody else. It's just me. I'm alone. So this lament traffics in hyperbole. It grabs hold of strong language, dramatic language to describe what we're feeling. Second, notice that it has a special focus on speech. Look at verses 2, 3, and 4. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us. So the focus is on speech, words, language, what's being said. And finally in this lament, notice this expression of righteous indignation, this longing for God to do something. Verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. God, don't let people get away with this. God, are you just going to sit there and do nothing? May the Lord act. This is lament, and you are invited to lament like this. Psalm 12 invites you to cry out to God, to be filled with righteous indignation about the state of things in the world. This is how the godly heart will feel sometimes. And so this psalm is giving voice to your prayers, to your longings, to the places where you feel despair and discouragement, to the place where the godly heart feels out of sync with the world. And by the way, if you don't feel this, if you hear this song, this psalm, and this just doesn't resonate, if the vileness of the world, the boastfulness of people's speech, the ways that people lie and pervert the truth, if these kinds of things don't weigh on you, then it's likely that you're not yet a Christian, that your heart hasn't yet been changed to be like God's heart. Because the more you resonate with the things that God resonates with, the more the things that do not please God in the world become a source of grief to you. So Psalm 12 is a lament. It's here to give voice to our longings and our despair and our discouragement, and especially the ways that the people of God feel out of sync with the world. So Psalm 12 is, first of all, lament. Let's consider now Psalm 12 as a lesson. How does this psalm reveal to us God's righteous character? What does it teach us about the nature of God, about what God is like? Because, again, this is part of all biblical revelation. Part of what God is doing in the Bible is he's showing us himself. He's saying, here's what I'm like. Here's what pleases me. Here's what doesn't please me. Here's the world I created and meant to be. Here's how sin has corrupted that world. Here's who I am. What does Psalm 12 reveal to us about what God is like? Well, quite simply, we might summarize the lesson of Psalm 12, the moral lesson, the thing it teaches us about God's character this way. God cares about what you say. God cares about what you say. The name Coram Deo, which is Latin, and I realize that makes your life really complex when you're down at Baker's and somebody says, where do you go to church? And you say a Latin phrase. I realize that's not the easiest way to get into a conversation. But here's the idea behind that name. That phrase in Latin literally means God sees. It's a way of saying, hey, look, all of life is lived before the eyes of God. God sees everything. God knows everything. There's no part of our existence that's sort of hidden from God. And what Psalm 12 is saying is, hey, God sees, God cares about what you say. God cares about the words you speak. What marks the wicked in this psalm is the way they use their words. And notice this psalm gives us four categories of speech. It talks about false speech, verse 2, everyone utters lies. It talks about flattering speech, with flattering lips they speak. It talks about boastful speech, the tongue that makes great boasts in verse 3. And it talks about forceful speech, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. All we got to do is say the right words and say them strongly enough and we'll win. If you are a Christian, these are the things that Jesus has redeemed you out of. These are the things that Jesus has saved you from and that he is changing in you. And here's what that means. It means the more you grow in Jesus, the more you'll be able to tell it in how you speak. Because what you'll see is these kinds of things being put to death. God's changing the way that you speak and the words that you say. God cares about what you say, and God is out to change the way you speak. So this helps to show us the kind of speech we should be aware of in our lives and the kinds of things we should see changing as the Holy Spirit renovates our character. We ought to become people who speak the truth, who aren't out to flatter people in ways that are disingenuous, who aren't boastful and proud, and who aren't seeking to be forceful and dominant and win by the way we use words. Now, there's a key observation in this psalm that's foundational to all the rest of the Bible, and it's right here in verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. In other words, this psalm is showing us that the mouth and the heart are connected. Jesus, picking up on this same principle in Luke chapter 6, said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth reveals what's going on in your heart. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so the crucial thing when it comes to the question of speech and words is this: what do they reveal about heart? Psalm 12 tells us that those who are wicked speak with a double heart. There's a duplicity at the core of their being. By contrast, the Psalms also give us prayers and language to cry out to God to change us. And one of those is in Psalm 86, verse 11, where the psalmist prays this: teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Catch this. Unite my heart to fear your name. God, instead of having a divided heart, instead of a duplicitous heart, give me a united heart. Help me to be single-minded in fearing you and in walking in your ways. That's what God seeks to create in us, is a singular heart that's given to him and that therefore transforms what comes out of our mouths. God cares about what we say. This is the lesson of Psalm 12. Are we becoming a people who speak with integrity, with honor, with truthfulness? That's the lesson of the psalm. So if we've considered Psalm 12 as lament, we've considered the lesson of Psalm 12, let's think about Psalm 12 as expressing longing. What longings are revealed in this psalm? Because remember, the psalms are not just the worship songbook of the people of God, but they're things that speak of our deepest longings, our deepest desires. They're ways of expressing ourselves to God. And so what you'll see in the Psalms is that the Psalms always surface deep longings in our souls. What are the longings that are surfaced or awakened in Psalm 12? First of all, we see a longing for safety. It's right here in verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. We long to be safe from lies and from flattery and from boasting and from vileness and from power plays. We long for a place where we don't have to deal with these kinds of things and always figure out, is what's being said true or false? Is this flattery or is this a real compliment? Is this someone trying to get their way or can I take their words at face value? We long for safety, for a place where we can trust what's being said. Likewise, we long for pure words. The text goes on to say, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. We long for words we can trust, words that are honorable and pure and good and trustworthy. And this is why God's words are so wonderful, it's because they're true, they're pure, we can bank on them, there's no duplicity in the words of God. This psalm reveals a longing for safety, a longing for pure words that we can trust. Ultimately, the psalm reflects a longing for a world defined by faithfulness and truth and godliness. A longing for a world where lying and flattery and slander and vileness are no more. I mean, that's what the psalm is longing for. That's why the lament is being spoken, is because the world isn't that way. And so in the very expression of this lament, there's a longing for God. How can we get to a world where things are pure and true and honorable? I want you to see this psalm points the way to a world like that. And it shows us how only grace can get us there. Think about this with me. Psalm 12 is raising a moral problem, right? The moral problem is, hey, there's this speech that's lying and boastful and proud and forceful. This is a moral problem in the world. It's a problem in your life. It's a problem in my life. It's a problem all of us have experienced. And the challenge with moral problems in the world is this. How do you call things good and evil? How do you speak courageously about right and wrong while avoiding self-righteousness? Isn't that the challenge? Because anytime you're going to talk about right and wrong, good and bad, you're going to say certain things are good, certain things are bad, certain things are right, certain things are wrong. And doesn't that naturally lead to, if I'm on the side of what's right, I feel righteous over those who are on the side of what's wrong? So how can we say courageously and truthfully, this kind of speech is wicked and vile, without feeling a sense of moral superiority if we don't speak that way, or moral inferiority if we do speak that way? How do we talk honestly about moral problems in the world without moral superiority and self-righteousness and a smug sense that we're right and other people are wrong? The answer the psalm gives is the grace of God. The grace of God. Only when we believe that we are saved and kept by God will we have the moral courage to call things vile, but also the kind of humility that kills self-righteousness. Let me say that again. Only when we really believe that we are saved and kept by the grace of God will we have both moral courage and humility. Psalm 12 is clear. The people of God, the people who belong to God, are saved and kept by God. Look at verse 5. Here's the promise God makes. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Who's going to arise and do the saving? God. Look again at verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Who's the one doing the keeping and the guarding? God. From the beginning to the end of this psalm, God is the actor. God is the one who moves and saves his people and guards his people. See, if, catch the importance of this, if by our own moral improvement, we have turned away from this kind of speech, then we have every reason to boast in our own moral superiority. Right? I mean, if you figured out this kind of speech was bad and you stopped talking that way and made yourself morally better, why can't someone else do that same thing? If by our own power we have morally improved ourselves, then we have reason to boast and feel superior to other people. But if it's only by the grace of God that we, the people of God, have been saved and changed and set free and delivered, then we'll have both moral courage and deep humility. We'll have the courage to call things wrong because God does, but the humility to realize, there but for the grace of God go I. I didn't figure my way and work my way out of that spot. God showed up and saved me by his grace. So Psalm 12 shows that God's people are saved entirely by grace, by God's action, not their action. God is the one who saves and changes his people. And so we might think of it this way. That is the what of grace. If you want to know in a word, when Christians talk about the grace of God, what are they talking about? What they're talking about is God is the actor, not us. God is the one who saved us, not us. God is the one who moved and in his mercy called us to himself, not us. We're talking about God as the one who saves and changes. That's what grace means. It means God has been kind to us, even though we didn't deserve it. So that's the what of grace. And what this psalm says is, because that's how God's people have come to know God, then we can have both moral courage and humility. But notice this psalm also speaks to us, or hints to us, not just about the what of grace, but about the how of grace. How does God save his people? How does God guard and keep his people? How does his grace actually work? How does it come to bear in our lives? The psalm hints at this, gives us some clues to this, teases us with some ideas that come to full fruition in the rest of Scripture. And so this is where reading the Psalms gets really fun, because here's what you have to do. If you're going to understand the Psalms rightly and biblically, you have to hear every single psalm on the lips of Jesus. You have to see Jesus as the great singer of the psalm. And when we imagine Jesus as the singer of Psalm 12, it opens up our eyes to the fullness of how it is that God brings his grace to bear in the world. Think of Jesus on the night of his betrayal, when his disciples have run scared, abandoning him, when Judas has handed him over to the guards, the Jewish leaders and the Roman centurions. Imagine Jesus saying, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." That describes Judas, doesn't it? Can you hear the power of these words on the lips of Jesus? "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" Can you hear Pilate saying, "What is truth?" They uttered lies against him. With their tongues, they actually did prevail over Jesus. They convinced Pontius Pilate to deliver him up for crucifixion. On that very day in Jerusalem, vileness was exalted among the children of men. There's never been a miscarriage of justice. There's never been a day more when the poor and the needy were oppressed by the violent, forceful speech of others than that day. But now hear verse 5 on the lips of Jesus. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Can you hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying from the cross, I will arise and place my people in the safety for which they long. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Into your hands I commit my spirit. See, friends, the good news is the faithful have not vanished from among the children of men. There is one who is faithful. And because he was faithful, we too can become faithful. We can be set free from the vileness and double-heartedness of our speech. And we can become people who are godly, faithful, and truthful. How does God place us in the safety for which we long? He does it by placing us into the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the gospel that is received by faith. That's the how of grace. How does God save us? How does he bring us into safety? By uniting us with the Lord Jesus Christ, by sending Jesus to live in our place, to die in our place, to be raised from death, and to invite us then into union with him. What Jesus does in his life, death, and resurrection is he solves the problem of double-heartedness. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So only by gaining a new heart can our words change. Only by becoming a different kind of person can we actually live out the lesson of Psalm 12. So this psalm reminds us both of the what of grace and the how. God is the one who saves and changes us. How does he do it? By sending the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Psalm 12 says to you, when it seems like the faithful have vanished, when it seems like everyone lies and speaks with a double heart, when it feels like on every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of men, what do you need to remember? What do I need to remember? We need to remember the grace of God. We need to remember the what of grace. God is at work in this world guarding and keeping his people. And we need to remember the how of grace. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was given over to those who were boastful and proud and violent so that we could be set free from our boasting and our pride and our violence and made new by grace through trust in Jesus. Listen, one day, God's people are going to live in a world free from boastfulness, free from flattery, free from vileness, free from lies and falsehood. It's called the new heavens and the new earth, and it's where all of history is headed. That day is coming. And it's a real day. But until then, until that day comes, you're going to live in a world where flattery and lies and vileness and boasting are all around you. And you're called to live in that world with gospel hope and gospel distinctness. What is God doing in that world, right? What is God up to? He is one day bringing a world that's renewed. But right now what he's doing is calling a people to himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Calling a people to himself who used to be marked by pride and flattery and lying and violence. And he's changing them and drawing them to himself and making them into a different kind of people, a people who are marked by honesty and integrity and truthfulness and honor. And in that transformation, he gives a little hint to the world of what is to come. You're invited not to despair, not to discouragement, but to live in this world with hope, knowing that you belong to King Jesus, and he's fashioning a people that anticipate the new world that's coming. So yes, in this world we groan. We become weighed down and burdened by what we experience around us. We lament. But in our lament, we embrace the longing for a better world. We make one final observation from Psalm 12. Notice the really clear moral categories that are here. In verse 1, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. In verse 8, on every side the wicked prowl. The writers of Scripture are not afraid to call people godly and wicked. They're not afraid to speak directly and starkly in clear moral categories. So here's the question. What is it that changes someone from wicked to godly? Is it their own moral improvement? No. It's the life of God within them. It's the grace of God changing their deepest essence. And that transformation, that grace, that kind of deep change is available, listen to me, to anyone and everyone who's willing to acknowledge that they are poor and needy. Did you see the difference in this psalm? Notice who it is in verse 5 that God says he will arise and deliver the poor and the needy. The only thing keeping you from the transforming grace of God is your own pride. God is willing and able to move toward in grace anyone who will embrace their poverty and their need. And so this psalm invites you, invites me. Hey, do you know what repentance is? It's just acknowledging your lack and your need. It's just acknowledging that you need the deep, transforming grace of God. This psalm stands as an invitation to you this morning. Will you embrace your poverty? Will you embrace your need? Will you come and let Jesus transform you by his grace? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your faithfulness. Thank you that the faithful have not vanished from among the children of man because you, Lord Jesus, were the faithful one. You fully obeyed the will of God. You stood in our place and died on the cross for our sin. You were raised in victory. And you now offer your transforming grace to all who will come to you with open hands, acknowledging their poverty and their need. So let us be those kinds of people. Wherever in our hearts this morning there's pride and selfishness and vanity, would you destroy it? Would you awaken in us humility and poverty, and lack, and need? Would you help us come in humility to you who can change us? And would you also help us hear the invitation, the call of this psalm? Father, wherever our speech still needs deeper transformation, would you further the work of your Holy Spirit in our souls? So for those in this room who aren't yet trusting in Jesus, bring them to faith. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus and are still aware of our need for ongoing transformation, further the gracious work of your Spirit in our hearts. Make us a people who lament with confidence, who are not at home in the world, and yet who have hope in the world because of the world you're bringing and because you're beginning to do that work even now among your people. So work in us, we ask, according to your grace and mercy. Amen.